Well, it is a joy to be with you this evening to carry out the work of the church. You know, the Lord is coming back, and there's a lot of people who need to be saved. Within the church, we need leadership. And I trust that each one of you have been taking it to heart to pray so that you'd know the direction of God for those decisions this evening. Brother has asked that we read from 1 Timothy chapter 3 this evening. First Timothy chapter 3, the entire chapter, says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, nor not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." When we look at that list, it seems like a great challenge. But you know, each one of us as God's children have that responsibility to live and follow the direction that he gives us in his word, to lift him up and to honor him in all the different ways that we go about living, that the world might see a change, something different, that we might honor him through that. Let us kneel as we pray together.
Bring your greetings this evening from the Upton congregation. We count it a real privilege to be a part of your special service tonight. We have appreciated in days gone by being able to work in together as congregations. Your ministers have come to our congregation and have nurtured us in our faith, and for which we are very grateful. And we count it a privilege to be able to share in your congregation this evening. Talking to Brother Ray last evening at the CBE meeting, and he said, "You as a congregation are excited about the meeting tonight." I said, "Well, I'm excited about the meeting tonight as well. And I just count it a real privilege to be here." It is commendable that you as a congregation are calling leadership from your own ranks. And it is also commendable that you have those brethren and sisters who are able and willing to accept the call to the special leadership in the congregation. There are many congregations who do not have that privilege. They do not have people that are capable of qualified to fulfill the leadership of the church. And you have something to be thankful for, a real blessing to be able to call leadership from your own ranks. I want to share some thoughts this evening briefly on the church and then go into the scriptural qualifications for minister and deacon. Scripture was read tonight. The Apostle Paul had a concern for the church. I believe that the church was important to the Apostle Paul. He had a passion for the church. And as I was back home, preaching a series of sermons through the book of Romans, I've been amazed at how the Apostle Paul was concerned about his own Jewish people. He said, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, for my brethren, for my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Apostle Paul was pretty concerned about his brethren, about his Jewish heritage. You know, he said that he would be accursed. He would desire to be accursed if his brethren would come to faith in Christ. That's a pretty serious commitment and concern for his brethren. The Apostle Paul was concerned about the Jews, but he's also concerned about the church. And all of his writings in the New Testament were concerning the well-being of church, of the churches. In many of his epistles, he says, "I thank God for you, praying for you, pray without ceasing, and upon every remembrance of you," he expresses his desire to pray for them. He says, "I cease not to pray for you." His epistles were all addressed to churches or to leaders of particular churches, to individuals who were involved in the leadership of the church. The Apostle Paul spent much time and much energy establishing these New Testament churches, and he had a passion for them. The church was dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. It was also dear to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for the church. He lives for the church. He shed his blood for the church. And he will make the church triumphant. Jesus told Peter, he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, that's a profound statement, and I believe that's a very encouraging statement to me. As we see how that the church is persecuted around the world, we wonder sometimes, you know, what is going to happen to the church? Jesus Christ said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The church will be triumphant. We can rest upon that tonight. I believe that's a great encouragement to us. And so if you are a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, you are on the winning team. You know, I'm not much involved in sports anymore, never was a lot, but when I was younger, I was involved a little bit. But, you know, we want to be on the winning team. When it comes to the game of life, if you are a Christian, you are on the winning team. We know what the scripture says, how things are going to end. Jesus Christ will be victorious, and I believe the church will be victorious with him. Verse 15 of the scripture that was read tonight, I believe, makes a very profound statement. It's always a verse that has stood out to me. The Apostle Paul says, I'll start at verse 14. He says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That last phrase there, I believe, is a very profound statement. Paul gives three different pictures here of the church. First of all, he says the house of God, that Timothy would know how to behave himself in the house of God. The church is a family, and especially the local church. You know, every local church are drawn together as a family. We worship together as a family. When a sinner believes in Jesus Christ, he is born into the family of God. And every local congregation is like a family. It's like when we belong to a particular church, we belong to a particular family. The family needs to be fed. And the only diet that will nourish the family of God is the Word of God. It is our bread, it is our milk, it is our meat, it is our honey. A minister must take time to nourish himself on the Word so that he can nourish his family. And I believe a minister in a particular congregation needs to nourish himself in the Word so he can nourish the congregation. A church does not grow by addition, but it grows by nutrition. It's important that the ministry nourish the congregation, that we give the congregation food to eat on Sunday morning, that our messages on Sunday morning are filled with milk and honey and meat and bread. Children need encouragement, and they need example. And spiritual leaders must have the gentleness of a nurturing mother and the strength of a loving father. Family needs to be nourished, it needs to be cared for, needs to be encouraged. The family also needs discipline. In the home, it's the father who carries out the discipline. But in the church, church leaders also need to carry out discipline. It's just part of the responsibility of leadership. It's a responsibility that we dare not neglect. So the church is the house of God. It is a family. And he also calls it here, the second point, picture he gives is the church of the living God, or the assembly of the living God. The word church means assembly. Maybe more specifically, a called out assembly. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ has called his people, has called the church out of the world. We are a special treasure unto God, special treasure unto the Lord. We have been called out of this world. We are an assembly of the people of God, an assembly of the living God. And Paul wanted Timothy to know how to conduct himself as a leader in the local assembly. Church officers must not become religious dictators who abuse the people in order to achieve their own selfish ends. The church has been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. Therefore, church leaders must be careful how they conduct themselves. You know, we must conduct ourselves in the church as leaders for the honor and the glory of God, not for our own benefit. It is easy to become selfish and have wrong motives and seek glory for ourselves and become selfish in our administration in the church. But we must lay ourselves, we must crucify ourselves, put ourselves to the side and allow ourselves to be used of the Lord to accomplish his will, accomplish his purpose for his glory. The third picture that the Apostle Paul gives here of the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. I like that statement. The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. This is a picture of a building. And the church is the ground or the foundation that the truth rests on. It is the pillar of it is the ground of the truth. You know, every building must have a solid foundation if it's going to stand. If a building does not have a solid foundation, then eventually that building will crumble. Well, the truth must have a solid foundation. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the church is the foundation of the truth. If the truth does not rest upon the church, if the church is not a solid foundation for the truth to rest upon, then what will the truth rest upon? It's just the responsibility of the church to uphold the truth of God's word. The church is the foundation that the building rests on. It is also the pillar of the truth. The pillar is what holds the building up. And the church is what holds the truth up in society. The church is the guardian of the truth. The church has been given the responsibility to believe, to uphold, to proclaim, and practice the truth. The truth of the gospel, the truth of the gospel message, moral truth. Certainly that is necessary in the world in which we live. All kinds of ideas as far as morality that's out there in society. You know, how can we know what is how can society know what is the truth? It is the responsibility of the church to proclaim the truth, to uphold the truth. It is not explicit in this chapter, but it is strongly implied that church leaders must be committed to upholding the truth of God's word. And I believe that is the first qualification for a church leader, that we be committed to upholding the truth of God's word. It's so important that church leaders be committed to the truth of God's word. Someone has said that everything rises or falls with its leadership. You know, if the leadership of this church does not uphold the truth, then this church will eventually fall by the wayside. It's imperative that the leadership of this church uphold the truth. Everything rises and falls with its leadership. That's true whether it's the family, whether it's the nation, and certainly in the church. And as you call new leadership for this congregation this evening, I believe it's essential that we look at the biblical qualifications that are laid down here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul gave 16 qualifications here for a minister, and we're not going to look at each one individually, but I want to divide them into categories and try to cover each one in that way. The first category there would be a good reputation. He says a bishop must be blameless, that is, not sinless, but there must be nothing in his life that Satan or anyone else can use to discredit the gospel or to criticize the church. You know, the world is looking for a way to criticize the gospel, to criticize the church, criticize church leaders. But it's important, it's imperative that as a congregation, you choose those brethren and their wives who are blameless. Yes, not sinless, but there is nothing in their life that would give a reason for the world to bring criticism to the gospel, discredit the gospel, or criticize the church. He talks in verse 3 about good behavior. He must be a respectable, orderly, and honorable kind of person. Verse 7 says he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. To be a good minister, you must have a good reputation inside the church as well as outside. You know, the people outside the church are watching. They know who's a minister and who's not a minister. And they're watching for discrepancies so that they can bring accusation against a minister or against the church, against the congregation. Must have a good reputation inside the church and outside the church. Second category is self-control. A minister must have the control of himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. Talks about vigilance, which means temperate. Second Timothy talks about being temperate in all things, having one's physical appetites under control. You know, we can get out of balance. Our life can get out of balance in many different ways, many different areas. But we need to have control of ourselves. We need to be a temperate person, not given to much wine, no striker, not contentious. There's some people are just contentious, they're just hard to get along with, contentious about many issues, not a brawler or not a troublemaker, not self-willed, not soon angry. All these things are poor testimony and tend to turn people away rather than to draw people to themselves. Third category is godly values. Talks in verse 3 about not greedy of filthy lucre. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You know, we all know that it takes money to live. We're going to live in this society. We need money to live. But there can be that ungodly desire for money, that everything we do is driven by the desire for money. We must stay away from that. That will get us into trouble. And certainly a church leader that is greedy of money, greedy of filthy lucre, does not have a good testimony in the world. Not greedy of filthy lucre, not covetous. Covetousness can include money. It can include popularity, a position, just many different areas. Fourth category is a loving heart, given to hospitality, loving the stranger, reaching out to people, especially meeting other people's needs. You know, there are some people that just have that gift, the gift of hospitality. They can reach out to people, invite new families to a church, invite them home. It's like they're always prepared. They can always handle that. Given to hospitality. And also it talks about patience, being patient, gentle, gracious, considerate of other people, not selfish. Just be a giving kind of person, patient and gentle and giving. Fifth category there is a healthy home relationship. It says about being the husband of one wife. Husband and wife need to be on the same page. You know, if there's bickering in the home between husband and wife, that husband will not make a good church leader. It will be a poor testimony to the church and also to the world. Husband and wife must get along well with each other. Not a lot of fussing and fuming and bickering in the home. There needs to be a harmony in the home. Yes, you know, when you have two people together, two sinners that get married and live together, there are bound to be some issues, bound to be some problems. But how we handle those problems, I believe, is vitally important, that we have a desire to be in harmony, desire to be at peace with our spouse, willing to give in to be a good spouse. It is just wonderful to have a wife that is supportive. You can feel the support of your wife. There's few things on earth that can match that. That harmony in the home is just tremendous. Minister's wife must be supportive of her husband's ministry and supportive of her husband in general. Minister and his wife must have a high standard of morality. Speaking of a wife being supportive, I often said my wife believed in me before I believed in myself. She believed in me as a person. She believed in me as a farmer. She believed in me as a minister. Before I believed in myself, I had doubts about myself. Somehow she believed in me. Just a tremendous blessing. And there just needs to be that kind of support in the home. Wives need to be supportive of their husbands, especially if your husband is a minister. One who ruleth his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity, verses 4 and 5. There is a close connection between the family and the church family. And a church leader needs to be one who has the respect of his family. It just is not a good testimony for his children to be rebellious and to turn their back on the church and turn their back on their family and all that goes with that. I believe a minister needs to have the respect of his family. It's a powerful testimony. Sixth category is a mature faith. Talks in verse 6 about not a novice. A novice is someone who is new in the faith. He is immature, lacking experience. You know, man needs some time to mature in the faith before he is called to the ministry. It's just amazing to me, people that I knew when I was a young person, a teenager or in early 20s, and meet up with them today, 40 years later, the change that has taken place in those people's lives, the maturity that you can see in those people's lives. It's just amazing. There's something about age that brings maturity. And yes, I know that people on the same age level, some are more mature than others, but there's a maturity that comes with age that comes in no other way. And I believe it is saying here that a minister needs to have a certain amount of maturity to be called to the ministry. Verse 2 talks about sober. Sober means serious of mind and character. A minister must be serious about life and about his work. And that doesn't mean that he has no sense of humor, but he knows the value of life. It does not cheapen the ministry with foolish behavior. And then the seventh category there is the ability to teach. The Bible says that a minister must be apt to teach or have the ability to teach, be inclined to teach. Teaching the Bible is basically the minister's responsibility. He studies the scripture and then comes and brings that message to the congregation. Someone said that preparing a sermon is like going on a trip and then coming back and giving a report on the trip. And that's basically what the responsibility of the minister is. You know, we go on a trip. We get into the Word of God. We discern the truth of God's Word. And the Lord impresses the message, the truth on our heart. And then we come on Sunday morning and we share that message. We deliver that message. And so teaching is vitally important to the ministry. It's the main responsibility of a minister. And so if a minister is going to teach the Bible, he must be a student of the Bible. He must carefully study the scriptures, spend time studying the scriptures. Not only does he need to be a student of the word, but he must be able to communicate to people, be able to communicate to groups. And I know that standing in front of a group of people is something that you can learn. I know that from experience. I can remember the first time I preached a sermon away from home was in this very congregation. So nervous, I didn't know what to do. How would I ever become a minister that would feel comfortable behind the pulpit? The Lord has a way of bringing that around. But you also need to be able to communicate, be able to put thoughts together, to communicate that people can understand. And so, you know, there are those brethren who know the scriptures. You talk to them on a one-to-one, they know the scriptures, but they cannot communicate the scriptures in front of a group of people. When you're considering someone for the ministry, it needs to be someone who can communicate. He's apt to teach and can communicate the truths of God's word. A minister must be willing to spend time in studying. A minister who is lazy in his study is a disgrace to the pulpit. I believe that sincerely. You know, I believe that we need to spend time in studying and in preparation. It's not good enough to sit down on Saturday night and come up with a message on Sunday morning. That doesn't work. There's very few people that can do that. I knew a brother we had back home that was a Sunday school teacher, a very gifted teacher. He could do that. He was a farmer. He had a good knowledge of understanding of God's word, and he could sit down on Saturday night and he had awful milking on Sunday morning, and he could put together a good Sunday school lesson. There are very few people that can do that. We must spend time. And ministers, we dare not take that chance. We must spend time in God's word. A minister who is lazy in his study is a disgrace in the pulpit. Verse 8, where the qualifications for deacons start, says likewise, indicating that the same qualifications that he talked about here for ministers also applies to deacons. And so we're not going to go over that list again. The two lists are there's very little difference there. But just a couple of things I do want to mention as far as qualifications for a deacon. Verse 8 says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. not double-tongued. You know, a minister or a deacon must be careful how he uses his tongue. Vitally important. You know, you can ruin your testimony just like that with a slip of the tongue. We must be very careful. There's tremendous power in the tongue. It goes on and says, even so, their wives must be grave, not slanderers. You know, a minister's wife can compromise the integrity of her husband and the effectiveness of her husband as she shares things perhaps that should not be shared. Needs to be a minister's wife needs to be discreet in the area of the use of her tongue. Verse 9 talks about a pure conscience. A clear conscience is so vital to being effective in Christian service. In fact, it's almost impossible to be effective in Christian service if you have a guilty conscience. If there's something on your conscience that you need to deal with and you haven't done that. David, he talks about that in Psalm 51, one of my favorite scriptures. He talks about that very thing. You know, when he confessed his sin, then he had a freedom to serve the Lord. And that's the way we are today. We must have a pure conscience, a clear conscience, so that we can be free to serve the Lord. Clear conscience is so vital to be effective in Christian service. Verse 13 says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. A deacon is to use the office of deacon, not just fill it. God honors faithful service of a deacon and gives him more and more respect among the congregation and more confidence in the faith of Jesus Christ. I believe that this chapter tonight gives us many things to think about. And, you know, I know that there's no one here who is the perfect candidate for minister tonight. There's no one here who is the perfect candidate for deacon. Those perfect people don't exist. They're just not there. And if we're going to be honest, we'd have to admit that. And tonight I stand before you as one that I'm not a perfect minister. I have many shortcomings. But we need to choose out those people who the Lord is leading us to, whom the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about. And I'm sure that he has someone in mind tonight for the office of ministry and the office of deacon. May God bless and guide you as a congregation as you call various individuals to these very important offices.
Thank you, Brother Denny and Carl, for your remarks. They were very applicable to this meeting today. At this time, I need approval from the congregation to call one to the ministry and four to the deacon's office. The ministry team has made the recommendation that we call one to the ministry. The deacon board made the decision, and it's a recommendation of theirs to call four to the deaconship. Do we have a motion to this extent? Okay, Brother Ken made the motion and Brother Steve seconded it, that we call one to the office of ministry and four to the office of deacon. Is there any discussion? Okay, we're going to vote on this motion. If you're in favor of this motion, would you raise your hand? Okay, you can put your hands down. Anyone opposed? The motion has carried. I'd like to share some instructions for voting. We will vote by paper ballot for one to serve in the office of ministry first. So we're going to vote for one minister first. You will remain at your seats and the baskets will be passed to you. Take one ballot per member of Pleasant Hill if you desire to vote. Children who are members do not need to feel obligated to vote. And if you accidentally get more than one ballot, please discard any extra. Please write only one name on each slip. Please print the name and write clearly. When you are done voting, we will pass the baskets again. Please do not fold or bend the ballots. This will make it easier for counting. Just place your ballot in the basket upside down. At this time, I'm going to ask ushers to hand out the ballots, and then later I will call for the ushers to collect the ballots.
As a congregation, you have spoken. You have chosen Brother Brian Hoff to the ministry tonight. Is Brian in the audience somewhere? Would you please stand? Brother Brian, I believe that the Lord has a work for you to do. The congregation has called you. Are you willing to accept that call? Praise the Lord. You may be seated. We wish you God's blessings, His grace, His wisdom, as you accept that challenge, as you endeavor to fulfill that challenge. May the Lord bless you and be with you. Brother Ray.
I'd now like to share some instructions for voting, as we will vote by a paper ballot for four to serve in the office of deacon. You will remain at your seats and the baskets will be passed to you. Take one ballot per member of Pleasant Hill if you desire to vote. Children who are members do not have to feel obligated to vote. If you accidentally get more than one slip, please discard any extra. And here's what's different. Please write four names on each slip. Please print the names and write clearly. And when you are done voting, we will pass the baskets again. And please do not fold or bend the ballots. Just place your ballot in the basket upside down. At this time, I'm going to ask the ushers to again hand out the ballots.
I want to thank you for your patience. We were not sleeping back there. We did not take a break. We were working hard. I'll list the results in alphabetical order. You have called four deacons: Derek Diller, Matt Furman, Marlon Hayde, and Joshua Yeo. And so I'm going to ask each of you individually to stand and ask you if you will accept that call. So we'll start with Derek Diller. Is Derek Diller in the audience this evening? Okay. Derek, will you accept the call of the congregation to the office of deacon? Okay. Lord bless you. Matt Furman. Is Matt here? I don't see Matt standing anyplace. Next would be Marlon Hayde. Is Marlon here? Marvin Hayde, yes, I'm sorry. Marvin, will you accept the office of deacon in the congregation?
Yes.
Lord bless you. And Josh Yeo. Is Josh here? Will you accept the call to the deacon's office? Okay, thank you. Lord bless you. May God bless each of you who have been called tonight. It's a new responsibility, heavy responsibility on your shoulders. But I have found that God gives grace when we need it. He does not give grace ahead of time, but when we need it, God gives grace. And I'm sure His grace will be sufficient for you as you endeavor to fulfill His call upon your life. May the Lord bless you as who have been called, and may the Lord bless you as a congregation. Turn over to Brother Ray.
I want to thank you, brethren, for serving. You have done very well. We appreciate your message to us and your thoroughness in counting the votes. May God bless you for that. To those who were called tonight, I want to just, maybe we think about you thinking about the church called you to this position. And in a sense, the church did. But the reality is, it was the Holy Spirit through the church that called you. And that makes a lot of difference as you face some stressful times in leadership and hard times, and there are going to be many of those. When you know it's, yeah, the church was behind you, but above all, it was the Holy Spirit that called you. So just keep that in mind. I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 3:4-5. I'd like this to be the first verses you hear after you were called to the ministry and the deaconship. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That is such a neat verse for those in leadership, but it's actually a neat verse for each of us to keep in mind. Our sufficiency is of God. In your weakness, he will be your strength. At this time, we're going to, instead of standing for prayer like we normally do, I think we should kneel for prayer. Let's all kneel.